Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from 2 Acts verses 1 through 21. When the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, a gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then when they heard one after another their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, "Aren't these all Galileans? How come we are hearing them talk in our various mother tongues?" Parthians, Medes, Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs, they're speaking our language, describing God's mighty works. Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of any of it. Then they talked back and forth, confused. What's going on here? Others joked, "They're drunk on cheap wine." That's when Peter stood up and, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency. "Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get the story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young men will see visions, your old men dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, and they'll prophesy. I'll set the wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billowing smoke, the sun turning black and the moon blood red. Before the day of the Lord arrives, the day tremendous and marvelous, and whoever calls out for help to me, God will be saved. Words of our Lord.
Thank you very much. Wow, what a powerful passage of scripture. And yes, I checked the watch. It's only 9 o'clock and it's too early for you to be drunk. It must be something else that brings you here. And it's more than cheap wine. It's the special coffee we serve in between services. I have to confess, during the time of talking with the senior high grads, that I was a bit jealous. I'd like to be back there with them, starting a new adventure as they are starting it. On second thought, some of you think, no, we would not want to start all over again. But then I was also doing a bit of coveting. And you know what it means to covet, to want something that somebody else has. I wanted Nate's hair. I said, "Jesus, just for one day, could you please just give me a little hair like Nate's? And I would celebrate." And the Lord said, "No way." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for today. It's not cheap wine that brings us together. It's the power of your loving spirit. Guide, direct, mold, and shape us to be the people you want us to be. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Franz Jägerstätter was a rebellious youth. I took German. That's how I know how to pronounce Jägerstätter. He was a rebellious youth, and he was known for his rowdiness. I mean, that's just the way he was, and everyone knew this young guy and his community. And he was even more well-known when he fathered a child out of wedlock. Well, that was just Franz. But marriage changed this young Austrian farmer, as did the political climate of the 1930s. And most of us, or some of us, were not around at that time. His once isolated village was swept into the stream of the Second World War, and Austria became a part of the German Vaterland under Adolf Hitler. Years passed, and Jägerstätter was now a father of three, and he was called to the army to serve, to be a driver within the military forces. And in April 1941, he was dismissed and sent home from duty. His services were not required anymore. And back home, he plunged himself into his work as a farmer and as the sexton, the custodian of his local church. I mean, he was just the epitome of a husband and a father and a church member. He was just involved in everything in life around him. He was a Catholic Christian, and his devotion was remarkable. And soon villagers chuckled not at his excesses, but at his remarkable habits of attending weekday mass, of going to confession, and even on occasion leaving work just a bit early so he could be a part of a prayer group. Man, life had turned around for this guy 180 degrees. When a vote was called to ratify Germany's takeover of Austria, Franz dared do what only a few did. And he said no. And his vote was recorded. Even more boldly, he would often return the greeting of Heil Hitler to Fui Hitler. In German, that's spelled P-F-U-I. His behavior was dangerously brash, but it became more and more clear to him that his first allegiance was to Almighty God and not the Almighty State. Wow, what a turnaround in his life. Eventually, he resolved that serving in the Führer's army, which would require a mandatory oath of allegiance to Hitler, was absolutely impossible for a Christian. Absolutely impossible. He would not do it in any way, shape, or form. And if called up again, he would not go. He would not serve. On February 23rd, 1941, he was ordered to active duty. And the next day after he attended morning mass, he reported to the nearest base and announced his refusal to serve in the military. And the state's reaction was swift. On March 2nd, he was taken to a nearby military prison. In May, he was transferred to Berlin, where he was sentenced to death on July 6th of that year. And on August the 4th, 1943, he was beheaded by the Gestapo. Among his writings he left behind are these simple thoughts. He said, "Many words will not accomplish much today. Words teach, but personal example shows their meaning. Even if we are as silent as a wall, people want to observe Christians who have taken a stand in the contemporary world, Christians who lived amid all the darkness with clarity and insight and conviction." Wow, this sounds like something that could have been said yesterday. People want to observe Christians who have taken a stand in the contemporary world, who stand for their convictions with clarity and insight. When the day of Pentecost came, all the people were gathered together in one place. And without a warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, a gale force, if you will, much like we experienced yesterday and the day before.
And no one could tell where it was coming from. I mean, I couldn't tell either out standing out here in the wind, because it was hitting me from the front and the behind and all sides. And no matter which way I turned, the little bit of hair I had so carefully combed was shattered. It was a day like that long ago. And then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through the ranks of the people the same way as the wind. Shane Claiborne is a radical young Christian who proclaims very openly, "I am absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ came not just to prepare us to die, but he came to prepare us to live." Of course, says Claiborne, everyone was forewarned that in this kingdom, everything is backwards and everything is upside down. The last are going to be first, and the first are going to be last, and the poor are blessed, and the mighty are cast from their thrones. And yet people are attracted to it, knowing full well that you're called to be the servant of all. We're still attracted to it. They were ready for something different from what the empire had to offer. Convinced that the Christian way of life was the only way of life and is a self-giving, self-living way of life, Shane and a group of his friends tried to do something a bit different. They moved into a row house in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. You know what row houses are. I lived in one when I was in high school in Harrisburg. A row house. It was across from Edison Junior High School. And there were about 10 of them. And they're all joined together, but separated by hopefully some thick wall so you don't hear each other. That isn't always the case, however. And our particular row house was not on either end. It was right in the middle. So we were bombarded with noise on either side of us. 1844, I believe it was Bellevue Road in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. So I knew what he was talking about when he said that they went to live in a row house in the poor section of Philadelphia. And that was in 1997. And they began calling their experiment the Simple Way. And since then, this is what this group has done. Well, they've played with the neighborhood kids. They all got together and caused a homework forum to take place, when all the kids could come to their house and they would show them how to do their homework and be with them if they had questions. And it was a great experiment. They shared food among those in need. They ran a community store out of their home. And they even reclaimed abandoned lots and planted gardens in this poor section of Philadelphia so that there would be some life and light and color in a drab community. And then they went so as far as to begin rehabbing abandoned homes for family use. And they even entered into a strange, remarkable ministry to prisoners in the local prison. "That's the kind of thing we did," said Claiborne. "Well, you see, we believe in another way of life which stands in opposition to the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the dark world." What is this other way? It's the way inspired by what? The Holy Spirit. That strange experience that came across God's people 2,000 years ago. I mean, they were all settled in. Jesus had died. Jesus was dead. He wasn't found anywhere in a tomb. They were still trying to figure out what kind of future they had. It didn't look very bright at all when all of a sudden the world changed dramatically. And they were called to change the world for the better. A beautiful passage of scripture from Joel was read this morning. "And in the last days," God says, "I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. And your sons will prophesy. And your daughters and young men will see visions. And your old men dream dreams. And when the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on all who serve." Old men dream dreams. Yes, they do. I know for a fact. When the Spirit comes. When a hooded gunman walked into her craft store in Frisco, Texas, Marianne Chadwick pointed a finger at the gunman and said in no uncertain terms, "In the name of Jesus, get out of my store. I bind you in the power of the Holy Spirit." After a customer refused the robber's order to get down on the floor and Chadwick continued to rebuke the man, the gunman left the store. An Austrian farmer, a young radical Christian male, a craft store owner. Have we forgotten in this day and time those powerful words of John's gospel? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." And that's true in life and in death, in the good days and the bad days, in our weak moments and our strong moments. "I will not leave you orphaned," he said. "I'm coming to you." The message of Pentecost is that the promise has been fulfilled. That's the message. That the first followers of Jesus weren't energized by sunlight. They weren't energized by wind. They weren't energized by methane or oil spills or nuclear fusion. No, their power came from the Holy Spirit of God, something beyond themselves. It was wild and crazy. It was a force for the good which enabled them to live in a world which was destined to try to destroy them and us. And it was a word of hope that would change the world forever. That's the birthday of the church. That's why we continue to celebrate it 3,000, 2,000 years later. The Feast of Pentecost, and I was thinking about that. The Feast of Pentecost was a harvest festival for the Hebrew people. It was a time to celebrate all the wares, all the goods of the crops. A time of covenant renewal. And for the followers of Jesus gathered together in one place, it became a great harvest of the soul as the wind blew and the fire touched their tongues and with a new calling and a new life. And it touched everybody in the world at that time. That's why all the names of those places were listed this morning in the scripture. Everyone was touched by the power of God's Spirit. It was a birthday celebration, much like the one we celebrated last night for Mark Rass. And we all had to wear a strange face last night. It was a weird occasion. And it was the face of who in Hawaii Five-O? Well, the main character. Yeah. But the whole theme of it was that Mark Rass will never see 50 again. It was a strange kind of birthday celebration 2,000 years ago when gathered in an upper room or a room of some secrecy, about 120 people gathered together, and along with them other people who came for the Pentecost celebration, the celebration of the harvest, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit descends on them. And the Holy Spirit still descends on ordinary folks like you and me. And it's what gives us purpose and strength in our lives that no one can take away. Non-Christians don't understand us. And sometimes we don't understand ourselves that there's a power available to us right at our fingertips, right at the tip of our hearts that can give us the kind of exuberance and excitement and life that we were caused to have because Christ is Lord. I love the rest of the story. I don't have time to go into it in detail. But while all those people were gathered together for this great festival, Peter got up and started preaching. It's one of those occasions I mean, there were just so many people around, he couldn't help himself. And he talks about Jesus and about the one who came and lived and died. And on that day, what happened? Man, that holy smoke was working. And 3,000 people stood up and said, yeah, I believe. And their lives were changed forever. That was the course of God's church. Just beginning 2,000 years ago. And look at the church today, energized and ready to meet the demands of a changing world. As the psalmist says, our God comes and does not keep silent. Before him is a devouring fire and a mighty tempest all around him. You are part of the tempest. You are part of the excitement and the energy of the church. And as you look toward your future here, grasp a hold of that energy to drive and cause you to see visions that others can't see and dream dreams that are beyond the wildest imagination to become the people God wants you to be. That's the call for you and for me and for God's people everywhere. Amen.